Dear congregation, today is the day of prayer. Officially, we call this day a day of prayer for crops and labor. And every year, on the second Wednesday of March, we take some time off for this prayer day. And together as a congregation, we bow down and we pray. And of course, we pray first of all for crops in the coming season, that they may grow abundantly and bear their fruits, so there will be food enough for us. More broadly, we pray for a blessing on our work, whatever that work may be. Even more broadly, we pray, of course, for our neighborhood, our city, our state, Michigan, the country we live in, that nation, the United States of America, even more broadly for the world and her needs. We pray for all nations, for Jew and Gentile alike, and there are so many reasons to pray. Many reasons. We pray, first of all, because we know that we are dependent on God. How important it is to pray, since we are indeed totally in each one of our affairs, in all our undertakings, are dependent on God. We pray because we know that everything we have and receive comes from God's hand. What a reason to pray to Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him for all His free gifts. We pray because there is an unknown future ahead of us. Who knows what will happen later on today, tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, the next month? We just don't know. We make our plans, but often life takes these unexpected turns and twists. So we pray, Lord, in Thy providence, please help us. Don't forget us. We pray to worship God, our Creator, our covenant God, our King, to praise His holy name. We pray in order to sing about God's faithfulness, because He is covenant God. His name is Lord, and He made a covenant with us. What a reason to remember Him and to sing about Him. We praise because we know ourselves. We are weak. We are wayward. We are sinners. And the first thing we do in prayer, after having praised God, is to bow down and ask for forgiveness. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. What a reason to pray and to come together on prayer day. Well, this morning on prayer day, I would like to reflect with you on King Solomon's prayer. Not only this morning, but also later on tonight. So twice today, we hope to reflect on that famous and long prayer of King Solomon. That prayer prayed at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Well, the theme this morning is the prayer of the great Solomon answered. The prayer of the great Solomon answered. Three thoughts. First of all, living. Second, the praying. Third, the answering. So the prayer of the great Solomon answered. Living. The praying. The answering. first of all, living. Well, we didn't read the whole chapter. 2 Chronicles 6. It's a long chapter. 42 verses. Well, and it indeed contains a long prayer. An intense prayer. Who's praying here? Children, who's praying here? Well, you know that, of course, we have read it. King Solomon, that great, famous king of peace. The king of Shalom, the king of peace. Why is he praying here? Why this long prayer? It's almost endless in our eyes. Why? What are the particular circumstances here that makes this prayer necessary and important? Well, let's begin here. King Solomon is the son of another great king, David. And we know David, first of all, because of his many wars. He was a mighty warrior. He fought God's wars against the enemies of Israel, which were in the end the enemies of God. And in his days he fought many wars. Much blood was shed through all these wars. Toward the end of his life, he ascended the throne in Jerusalem, and the Lord gave him some peace around him. And at that time, you can read that in 1 Chronicles 17. At that time, after having fought so many wars, and after the Lord brought him in Jerusalem and gave him some peace, he got that longing in his heart to build a house for the Lord. Because he had a house, a palace. There was peace. He lived in Jerusalem, and he had that longing, that strong longing, because he knew the Lord. To build a house for the Lord out of thankfulness for the Lord who helped him and guided him and instructed him and comforted him his whole life. But we all know how the Lord spoke through the mouth of the prophet Nathan, and that the Lord refused his wish. No, David, you will not build a house for me, but your son. That son from your own loins, he will build a house for me. That's a promise. A mighty promise. You will have a son. That son will be king. Even an everlasting king. And that son will build a house. What a wonderful promise we read in 1 Chronicles 17. His throne shall be established forevermore. And we all feel how this transcends that earthly son, Solomon. It refers, of course, to that great Solomon, Jesus Christ. Well, but here, 2 Chronicles 6, at the beginning of that second book of Chronicles, we find David's son, the earthly son, Solomon. And he sat on the throne of Israel there in Jerusalem. And according to God's promises, he not only became king, but secondly, he was able to build the house of the Lord there. He has built the temple in Jerusalem. And then we read in 2 Chronicles 5, the first 14 verses, 2 Chronicles 5, verses 2 through 14, the whole chapter there. How the holy ark is placed in the temple. Because without that ark, the temple is empty. So it is a huge celebration and a ceremony in which that ark is brought into the temple. It is the most holy object, of course, of the temple and previously the tabernacle. Because that ark is a sign and even a seal that God, the sovereign one, the creator of heaven and earth, dwells there in the midst of the people of Israel, in Jerusalem, that he dwells there in his glory, and that he speaks from in between the cherubims on the mercy seat, and he can be addressed. That's amazing. We all know that on the top of that ark is the mercy seat, that lid covering the ark. It is telling that in Greek, the word used for that mercy seat can be translated as that which makes propitiation. So the mercy seat in the New Testament, that lid on top of the ark, the core of the temple, is referred to in the New Testament as that which makes propitiation. It carries with it the idea of the removal of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the atonement. How important, because in the end, how can God dwell among sinful people? Because the people of Israel were sinful, that king was sinful, these priests were sinful, we're all sinful. How can God in his glory dwell there, on that mercy seat, in the temple of Jerusalem? Only through blood, only through sacrifices, only through expiation, propitiation. And we all probably know that at the Day of the Atonement, one day every year, there's the Day of Atonement, that the high priest would enter the most holy place of the temple and stand before the ark and the mercy seat and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And there he makes atonement for his own personal sins and the sins of his people, Israel. That ark and that mercy seat is so central to the temple. And therefore that whole chapter, 2 Chronicles 5, is about that ark brought into the temple. By the way, children, what is there inside the ark? Well, there are several things. You can read that in the Word of God. Maybe you can ask your parents later about it. But one of the things you find in the ark are two tables. The two tables containing the holy law. Isn't that amazing? The covenant words of God are there. Well, and the ark is placed in the new built temple, and then a praise follows. The end of 2 Chronicles 5. There are Levitical singers, many, you don't read the number, but probably hundreds or maybe even thousands. There were 120 priests with shofars. Amazing. Imagine 120 people here standing with shofars. That noise must have been overwhelming. The joy was so great, the sound reached heaven. God dwells amidst us. He chose us. A song of grace. What a wonder, right? God chose people, not better than any other people. He redeemed them with his mighty hand, one-sided. He led them through the desert. He brought them in Israel. And now he dwells there. And then, after all these things, King Solomon takes the floor. And first of all, in the first part of 2 Chronicles 6, he addresses the people of Israel. They are assembled there together. Not, of course, not the whole people of Israel. That's impossible in that building. Even the outer court is not that big to contain all the people of Israel. But a selection of the people of Israel, the main people, the elders, the leaders, they were assembled there in that outer court. And King Solomon is standing there. And he turns toward them and he addresses the people of Israel. And it's an impressive address. If you go through it, maybe you can do it again later today. 2 Chronicles 6, these first 12 verses. He begins, verse 4, by stating, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." What a blessing if you have such a king. standing before his people. And the first thing he does is bless God. How privileged the people with such a king. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the covenant God. And why does he bless God publicly? Well, he continues, who has with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father, saying, verse 5, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I choose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there, neither choose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house. But the Lord said to my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well. Verse 9, notwithstanding, thou shalt not build thy house, but thy son. And King Solomon is filled with wonder and amazement. Again and again, what happened in the history of Israel? And I know, I hope, that's my prayer for all of you, that you recognize it in your own life. God is a God who speaks. He promises. He binds himself with words, promising words, to a people no better than other people. And he told them, I am the one who chose you as my people. I am the one who wants to dwell there. I give you Jerusalem. I give you a temple. I'll give you a king. And again, what the Lord spoke, he fulfilled with his hands. King Solomon, it's wonderful how he states it, right? Verse 4. With his hands, he fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth. In other words, what the Lord speaks, he does. In other words, this mighty king tells his people, turn to the Lord, build upon him, trust his promises. He is trustworthy because whatever he promises, he will fulfill. What a beginning of a prayer to direct the people to the covenant God and to tell them, please turn as I do to the Lord. See what he did with his mighty hand in the history of Israel. Please trust him, build on him. And you feel that heart of King Solomon. Turn to his people. He has empathy with them. He is touched like the great high priest with their infirmities. He knows what they need. And therefore, he wants to turn the hearts of all his people to the God of Israel. And to show his greatness, his faithfulness, his loving kindness. How wonderful, how wonderful. Well, and we all know that nowadays, God no longer dwells in a temple. Right, the temple has been destroyed, but there is another temple, the church, and God dwells in the midst of his church. Isn't that amazing? He dwells in the hearts of people no better than other people, according to his promises. Why? If God gave us this grace, do we know the Lord? Why? Are we better than the other people around us? No. In spite of our weaknesses and sins, God chose people no better than others. And he dwells in the heart with the Holy Spirit. And their heart becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is enthroned in the life of sinners. So they become holy in Christ. A living stone in the living building, the holy temple, the body of Christ. How amazing. This makes us so small, right? It makes us too humble on the prayer day. Who are we that God speaks to us, that God makes his providence, that God made his covenant with us? Who are we that we may address God in prayer, that we may see his mighty hand? Do you understand on prayer day the amazement there in King Solomon's heart? He was amazed that God wanted to dwell in a building of stone, but even heaven and earth can't contain him. And yet, he chose to dwell with his glory in a building of stone. Who is God? Wouldn't be we more amazed than King Solomon that God wants to dwell in our heart? Wouldn't that fill us with amazement and awe on the prayer day? How is it possible that God dwells in our hearts? Because we all know that we are sinners. Let's go back to the ark. In the core, the center of the temple was the ark. And the core, the center of the ark, were these two stone tablets. What's written on these tablets? The Ten Commandments. But nobody of the people of Israel were able to keep these Ten Commandments. Are we able? God writes them here on the heart, on the walls of our heart, and we are unable to keep them. And yet, God chose to dwell among sinful people, despite their shortcomings and sins and their disobedience. Well, let's move on to the second thought, the prayer. Let's see how Solomon goes about praying. His posture. How he stands there. Later on, the Lord willing, tonight, we hope to listen to the content of the prayer. But this morning, we just look to his posture. How does he stand there? How does he pray there? Well, there are many lessons from that for us as we pray today. First of all, five things. We'll apply them later, but let's first see King Solomon. Five things. What do we read about him? He stands. Where does he stand when he prays? So there was first his address, first 12 verses of Chronicles 6, and then he turns toward the temple, the altar, the ark, right? That address, he was turned toward the people of Israel. And now he turns 180 degrees and he turns toward that holy building, that place where the ark stands, and he starts to pray. Well, he stands, that's the first thing, before the altar. In other words, in between the people of Israel, behind him, and the altar in front of him. He stands before the altar. But where else could he stay? Where else could he have prayed? There is only one place to pray. Then and now, before the altar. Because, I hope you recognize it in your life, when you turn to the Lord in prayer, as we do today on prayer day, we discover two things in prayer. First of all, we focus on God, and we consider his power, his strength, his holiness, how perfect he is, how excellent he is. How beautiful he is. How full of loving kindness and faithfulness he is. But secondly, we realize our own nothingness, sins, weakness. And we realize we cannot approach the Lord without coming in repentance
We cannot approach the Lord and pray to him without asking for forgiveness. And therefore we beckon, Lord, erase my guilt, forgive all my sins. Lord, save me. Therefore King Solomon prays before the altar. Of course, when we pray, we stand before the altar of Jesus Christ. I'll come back on that later. Because we all understand praying and laying down our supplications in God's hand and praising him, we all realize my blood should flow. I have earned God's punishment. And therefore we pray, as King Solomon does, before the altar. Second, King Solomon is facing the people of Israel. He stands before the people of Israel. Oh yes, indeed, his face is turned toward God. But behind him are the people of Israel. And as the mediator of all these people, he brings them as his flock to the Lord. In spiritually way, he's facing the people of Israel. He takes the whole people of Israel, all their sin, all their guilt, everything, and he brings it to the Lord. And he praises God that he wants to dwell amidst this people. And he begs for forgiveness. Because King Solomon knew his own heart, and he knew the heart of his people. Blessed, by the way, are the office bearers. And don't forget, as a Christian, we are all office bearers. Blessed are the office bearers, the fathers and the mothers, the pastor and the consistory, the teacher at school standing before his class, the business owner who prays for his stuff. Blessed are all these men and women as office bearers, as believers, praying publicly for the people for whom they bear responsibility. Blessed are they. That's our task. King Solomon is there, the great office bearer of the people of Israel. And he prays publicly. He faces them and he brings them to God. Here's our task as father, as mother, as business owner, as teacher, whoever you are. Because every believer is an office bearer. Let us not be ashamed of Christ and God. And pray publicly, unashamedly. And bring all the needs of the people who are entrusted to our hands, for whom we have responsibility. Let's bring them in God's hand. Let's not be afraid to do that. There's a third thing. So the first thing is King Solomon prayed before the altar. No other way to approach God than through sacrifices. Secondly, he stands there as the mediator for the people of Israel. He's the great office bearer, the mediator for these people. Thirdly, where does he stand? Children, where does King Solomon stand? He stands on a platform. He is elevated. A bronze platform. It was made especially for this occasion. It is quite a big platform. We read the dimensions. 5 cubits wide, 5 cubits long, and 3 cubits high. That's in feet, 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet long, and 4.5 feet high. That's quite a big platform. A kind of podium. Why? Why does King Solomon stand on a platform? So everyone can see him, because he is the office bearer there of the people of Israel. He's their leader. He's their prophet. He's their mouth. In a way, he is their priest, because he's praying for them.
And everybody not only needs to see him, but to hear him. And everybody turns their ears and their eyes to him. He prays in the name of God, the creator of heaven and earth. Again, blessed are we when we are not ashamed to pray publicly. And the people entrusted to our hands can see us and hear us. He's elevated, he's lifted up because he is their mouth, bringing them to God through this public ministry of praying. He's standing there as a priest. But thirdly, he does something amazing. The fourth thing. In the beginning, he stands. But then he does something. What does he do, children? When he prays, does he stand or? No, he kneels. He is kneeling. That great mighty king is not ashamed to kneel before his people. Right, everybody honors him. He is the great king appointed by God. He is so powerful. There was no king more powerful than King Solomon. No king wiser than King Solomon. And yet, he was not ashamed to humble himself, to kneel down before his people, to make himself small. What an amazing king. He loses, as it were, all his dignity. He's not worried about his dignity. He's not worried about his honor. It is as if he says, Lord God Almighty, I'm your servant. You are worthy all honor, and therefore I kneel down. It is as if he says there publicly, I am just an unworthy man, even though I'm king, even though I'm appointed as king, I'm unworthy. Even though I'm king, thou art in the end the supreme king. I'm just a viceroy. And therefore, Lord God, I bow down before thee. And again, of course, in kneeling down, he publicly expresses the wish, people of Israel, bow down with me. Please, humble yourselves before our king, who is so faithful, so mighty, so sovereign. He is the one who chooses us as his people. Please, let us bow down before him. It says, it's what we read in Luke 14. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's only one way to pray, and that's to humble ourselves. To humble. Because, Luke 14 continues, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Abased. How important, fathers, mothers, business owners, whoever you are, teachers, that you humble yourself publicly before the people for whom you bear responsibility. Whether it be your children, whether it be your staff, it doesn't matter. Humble. Let's humble ourselves as Jesus Christ humbled himself. I'll come back on that. Well, but there is a fifth thing. So King Solomon stood before the altar. He prayed before the altar without sacrifice, no prayer. He brought the whole people of Israel before the Lord. That's the second thing. Thirdly, he was elevated because everybody needed to see and hear him. It was a public prayer. He kneeled down. He humbled himself. Fifthly, his hands were raised. It says it twice. Verse 12 and 13. He spreads forth his hands to heaven. In other words, do you see it before you, children? That king, that mighty king, on the platform, he kneeled. But his hands were raised to heaven. Like he was begging. And at the other hand, like he was praising God. Thou art my God. Therefore he lifted up his hand. Thou art the sovereign one. And he was begging. He knew everything I have, I receive. He stood there with empty hands. Lord, here I am. And of course, he wants to take the whole people of Israel to God, that they have that same posture, kneeling, the hands lifted up to God, expecting all from him and praising him. He knew, King Solomon, there is only one purpose of life. As we have we expressed more often, right? What is the purpose of life? To honor and magnify God, to praise him, to lift up his name in our life. And secondly, King Solomon knew, therefore, this posture, right? We depend on the Lord in everything. Everything we have received from him, therefore his hands raised, his empty hands. But he also lets us know by this posture that God is alive. God is not dead, as people say. God is alive, and he hears us, and he sees us. And he does according to his words. Let's not doubt it. In other words, I expect everything from God. And he tells his people, and don't expect it from me. And as father and mother, we say to our children, and don't expect it from me. Expect it from God. And as business owner, we say, don't expect it from me. Expect it from God. And as teacher standing before class, we tell the people, don't expect it from your teacher. Expect it from God. And we bring them to God in our prayer. This is how we pray on prayer day. This is the way how the Lord sees, likes to see us praying. This is the right prayer attitude. No. We don't need that same physical way to pray in the same physical way. That's not needed. It is in the end about our heart. That we focus our whole heart, our whole being, our whole soul and mind upon the Lord God. That we seek him with our heart. Because our heart is the birthplace of our deeds. And that we bring our heart as the birthplace and the command room of our deeds and life. That we bring that heart, that birthplace of our deeds and command room of our lives. That we bring that before God. And ask God, Lord, please purify us. Make us one-minded with thy will. That all my deeds and all I do and all I think is honoring thee. And then you realize that you're only a small person. In the end, can we create impossible? Can we create life? Can we create time? Of course not. But what we do all the time, we abuse the God-given time and God-given creation. We sin against God. And nevertheless, when we approach God in repentance, humble, expecting all from him, he promises to hear. Why and how? Well, now we come at the last point of that second thought. Because there is a greater Solomon. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in our place. He suffered, if you believe in him, in your place. He bore God's wrath. And he rose again from the dead. There is only one way how to approach God. And that's in and through Jesus Christ, the great mediator, that great prophet, king and priest, the great Solomon. Only one way. Well, let's focus a little bit on Jesus Christ. I mentioned 5 points about King Solomon, right? Well, here's the great Solomon. And look to his prayer posture. That great Solomon stands before the altar. Before the altar. He died on Calvary's cross. He sacrificed his own life for all the people God gave to him. And with that sacrifice of his life, he ascended to heaven. He went to heaven and he brought the sacrifice of his life That sacrifice for all the people given by the Father to him, entrusted to his hand, there in his bag, all these people. And he brought that sacrifice on that heavenly altar. And he put it down there. He sprinkled his blood in that heavenly altar on the mercy seat there in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is praying, always standing before that heavenly altar and pointing his Father to his blood poured out. Father, here I am. I poured out my blood for people no better than any other people, so sinful. But yet, Lord God, I pray for them. That's the first thing. The second thing, like King Solomon, he prayed indeed for his people. He died on the cross in the midst of his people. And that people is now extended to Gentiles, Jew and Gentiles. And standing there amidst these people where he suffered and died, he prayed. Hear his prayer on Calvary's cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. He prayed for his people, and he is still praying for his people in that heavenly Jerusalem there in heaven. Thirdly, like Solomon, Christ is elevated. He prayed and is praying from a high place. That high place where he prayed from was Calvary's cross. He was lifted up at Calvary's cross. And there he prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Forgive them, Father. Here in praying, elevated on that cross. And he is still praying from the highest place in heaven, interceding for all who are given to him by the Father. Interceding for them continuously. He's elevated on the most high place. Fourthly, like King Solomon, Jesus Christ kneeled. Where did he kneel in the first place? Gethsemane. He knelt. He sweated blood and shed tears. He lay down there in Gethsemane. Some of his disciples saw him kneeling there in Gethsemane and praying. He sweat blood and shed tears. He laid down all his heavenly glory and royal majesty. He humbled himself. And he humbled even more on the cross. That's the spiritually kneeling there on that cross. And he said there, Father, forgive them. He kneeled. He made himself the most humble person to save sinners. And fourthly, he stands praying with his hands raised. With his hands raised to his Father in heaven. Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23. That's Jesus Christ, the great Solomon. Well, let's apply it to our own hearts. We pray always in Jesus' name. There is only one way to pray in Jesus' name. There is only one God way to approach the Creator of heaven and earth. There is only one way in which God is able to answer our prayers. We turn to him in repentance and faith. We humble ourselves. We kneel down. We lift up our hands. That's the only way. And we pray in Jesus' name. His prayer, his supplication is heard by the Father. And the Spirit who indwells each and every believer prays for us. And the Spirit brings the needs of our life into Jesus' hand. And Jesus brings them into God's, the Father's hand. And so God the Father responds to our prayer And gifts is what we need, because the Father will always hear the prayer of his righteous Son, Jesus Christ. And each and every one who abide in him, his people. What an exhortation is this? To keep seeking him, to abide in him, to lay down all our pride, to draw near to God in humility, in littleness, in awareness of sin and guilt. But it's, on the other hand, a consolation. Sometimes we are prayerless and we don't know how to pray, and we know there is sin. But yet we know, if we turn to God in repentance and believe in Jesus Christ, that the prayer of Jesus Christ is always answered. And we just sigh, Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Lord, help all these people around me. Please, Lord, help. Well, before we move on shortly to the last thought, the answering, that's a short thought, let us sing another Psalter. We sing Psalter 368, 368, and we'll sing three stanzas, 2, 4, and 5. Psalter 368, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. Answering. God answers the prayer. Let's move back to King Solomon again. There he is in the temple square. Elevated on that platform. Kneeling. All the people of Israel behind him. Before the altar. He raises up his hands. Kneeling. Humbling himself. And he starts praying. Another short prayer. And actually, in that long prayer, and the Lord willing tonight more about it, he lays down before the Lord seven situations in which he is sure that the people of the Lord will be brought in later in their lives. Seven situations. And he prays that in those situations, And that the people of Israel will turn to God, and that God will forgive them, and that God will hear them. Solomon is acting there as a prophet and praying as a priest and bringing his people as a king to God in heaven. And he knows what will happen. Therefore, these seven situations. And then that long and intense prayer. And then, chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. All the time King Solomon was praying, there were animals waiting. Animals to be slaughtered. Because we know we can't pray without sacrifice. We need forgiveness of sins. All these animals were waiting that long prayer. And normally, right, you slaughter these animals. You lay them down on the altar. And you kindle a fire. And then these sacrifices will be burned, or part of them, part of these sacrifices, all that meat, and that smell will go up to heaven, right? That's to sacrifice. But what happens here? There is no need to kindle a fire, to lit a fire. No need. Suddenly, fire comes down from heaven and consumes all these sacrifices, all these animals. It is like God's amen. Solomon, I've heard your prayer. Solomon, I accept your sacrifices. Amen. I'm the God of faithfulness. I will listen to you. What a mighty witness to the people of Israel. That when we turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, we humble ourselves, that God will hear our prayer. Prayed in the name of Jesus. He will hear every prayer in his name. God hears King Solomon and his prayer. And that fire is God's. Amen. The fires no longer need to be lit. The sacrifice. God himself lights the fire. And the sacrifices, the animals, are completely consumed. Just like with Elijah on the Mount Carmel. And now, that's wonderful. Because God should have consumed King Solomon and all these people. Because in the ark were the covenant words. The Ten Commandments. And nobody of the people of Israel could fulfill these Ten Commandments. So we deserve God's wrath. And yet, God hears the prayer of the great Solomon. He accepts the sacrifices, brother. It is his amen. I will hear you. In spite of the fact that you are sinners, I will accept your prayer and your sacrifices. What do we think of here? Of course, the great Solomon, Jesus Christ. What is God's answer on Jesus Christ's prayer? He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed on Golgotha. And he prayed on Golgotha, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. There he hang, elevated. His hands lifted up. Spiritually kneeled, he humbled himself. Surrounded by his people, he prayed for his people of all times and all places. And he prayed for them, Father, forgive them. What was the answer of God Almighty? What was the answer? It became dark. And he died at Calvary's cross. God consumed his own son. And he brought him in our darkness and in our death. He consumed him. So that his people are set free and forgiven. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It is amazing, right?
that fire came down from heaven and the cloud filled the temple. Does this remind you of anything in the Bible? Of course. What happened after Jesus Christ died? What happened after him fulfilling his work of atonement? The Holy Spirit was poured out. What were the accompanying signs there? Fire. And the wind. The same signs. The Spirit poured out. Do you now understand these signs at Pentecost, at great Pentecost Day? They refer to the signs here. Of course. Of course. Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished." And then, hardly a couple of days later, right, 40 days later, there, the Spirit was poured out. How can we pray in the name of Jesus, the great intercessor? We plead on his sacrifice, on his promises, on his word. He prayed himself, he sacrificed himself, he's the great prophet, priest, and king. And his prayer is accepted. Therefore, there is only one thing for us on prayer day, to flee to Christ and to abide in him. And to leave all our affairs into his hand, to come before him with these empty hands, in repentance, asking for forgiveness and entrusting all our affairs in his mighty hands because he is interceding in heaven. And God the Father will hear him. How mighty, right? That the Spirit came down as answer to Christ's prayer. And that Spirit who came down in the signs of fire and cloud or wind, and that Spirit indwells the hearts of sinners. Sinners who turn to God in repentance and fled to Jesus Christ. And there he indwells them and he makes them a temple. This is humbling, right? How small do we become? Well, the people of Israel, they cast themselves upon the earth in the realization who God is and that he is so faithful for them, sinners. And then they begin to praise God. Well, let us do the same, dear congregation, on this day of prayer. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this prayer day. How precious this day is. We thank thee for thy word, for that story of King Solomon, but far more for the gift of thy son, the great Solomon, for his prayer, for his intercession, for his sacrifice. Lord, we pray in his name. We bow down, we humble ourselves, and we plead upon the finished work of thy son, Jesus Christ. He prayed, Father, forgive them. He cried out, it is finished. Lord, therefore, we plead on him. Lord, we ask thee to come down with thy mighty wind, that cloud and fire, and live in our hearts and in the midst of this congregation and so many people around us, that we will indeed really be a temple of thy glory. Lord, forgive our sins, that it may be a blessed prayer day, and we ask thee to bring us back later tonight. All this in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 51, one stanza three, that's Psalm 22, the third or last stanza of Psalter 51. He feeds with good the humble soul and satisfies the meek, and what follows. this prayer day and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.